Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I am convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast. If you have your Bibles, turn with me tonight to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The first part of this chapter really could be called Ephesians 2. Because you see, in 63 AD, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And in that letter, his goal was to help the church, to tell the church they need to abound in love. Their love for Christ, their love for each other, they needed to abound in love. So in 63 AD, he wrote that. About 30 years later, John, inspired by God, Jesus, through John, wrote the church another letter. And in this letter, he told them one thing. Actually, every letter that we ever see in the seven churches to Asia, they're almost exactly divided up the same way. First of all, he tells them the good news. Jesus tells the churches the good news, and then he tells them the problem. And the problem with the church at Ephesus is that love that they were supposed to abound in, they had lost. They had lost their first love. They had forsaken their first love. And so this is John, again, writing Jesus writing through John, the second letter of the church at Ephesus, and it's in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I want to read this passage before we continue on here. It says, write to the angel. Last week, if you were here, I let you know that that word angel there is a word which means messenger. I know we can debate this all night long, but anytime we see angel or stars in the book of Revelation, it always refers to one office. And that's the pastor. I know I don't write the rules, guys. You know, it's just a word. It's just a name. But the actual word for angel is the word messenger. And so that's why he's identifying to the pastor, really, at the church at Ephesus. So to all pastors of churches that kind of fit in this category, this is what he's writing. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, again, pastors, and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The only one that could fit this description, of course, is Jesus Christ. As we go through this, we're going to see lampstands. I think in the King James Version, it's the word candlestick. The only issue there is that at this time that John was writing this, there weren't anything known as candlesticks. That's only in King James in England. That time era of 1611, that's when candlesticks were prevalent. But it really wouldn't have been the word candlesticks when John was writing this, because they didn't know anything about candlesticks. The word is better described as lampstands, and that's what they used. They used lamps with cloths as a wick, and they dipped it in oil and put it in there, and that's what he's talking about here. Now, the lampstand, he's really talking about influence. He's talking about the light that a church is supposed to be for the community. This is what he's talking about, that Jesus' presence is there. Later on, we're going to see that this is what Jesus is threatening. Jesus is saying, you know what? If you don't love others, if you don't love Christ, if you don't love me, Jesus is saying, that influence, that lampstand is going to be taken away from you. So that's what that is here, is just to kind of make sure we're on the same page. Verse 2 says, and here's where he's going to talk about the good things that they're doing. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, again, this is what he's saying, that your influence as a church won't be there any longer if you don't do this, unless you repent. Verse 6, yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let me pause right there for a second again. Notice he didn't say you hate the Nicolaitans. the Nicolaitans. Who were they? What were they all about? This is Nicolaitans. I'm going to come back to this here in just a moment. But the Nicolaitans, the word nickel means to divide. It means to separate. Laiton is the word laity. So really, here's what it would, laity is church family. It's the people of a congregation. That's laity. Nicol, again, is to divide. So here's what was going on at the church at Ephesus. They were setting up groups. They were really dividing the church family. They had their own cliques. They had this group over here, this group over here. So there was a problem going on in the church at Ephesus where that was happening. But the church, to its credit, stood up against that. They said, you know what, we're not going to have this here. We're going to be a united church. We're going to be one body. But they were fighting against the Nicolaitans. That's really who's been described there. And Jesus said, you know what, to your credit, you don't like that. I don't like that very much either. And he continues on. He says, let anyone who has ears to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So let me start here again of what the church was doing right. The church at Ephesus, the first thing that we see is praise for the church. This is what they were doing right. Now, I think we talked about this the first night we were together when we looked at all the towns, looked at all the cities, and where these churches were located at. Ephesus was a great city. Actually, if you could name the top three cities in the United States, the cities that we kind of look to, the cities that kind of like are the premier of our country, I think a lot of people would say New York. Definitely has to be one of them. Chicago probably is the next one in the Midwest. And then Los Angeles is probably the third one. You could throw in a couple other bigger cities there and be just fine. But those three cities really are kind of the premier of our country, are they not? Well, in this time, at the time that this was written, there were also three cities that were the premier of the world at that time. There was Antioch, there was Rome, and there was one more, Ephesus. Ephesus fit into that category. But the thing about Ephesus, Ephesus was really steep. The whole culture was really big into sexual reproduction. I mean, they worshiped the idol that really was about that. Anything that had to do with fertility. One of the things on Wednesday night that we've talked about is ancient people, if they did not understand how something happened, they tended to worship it. If they didn't understand where the rain came from, they tend to worship it. If they didn't understand about reproduction, they tend to have a god that was over all that, that they worshiped. So this was true of Ephesus. Ephesus had a statue built in honor of Diana or Artemis. She was the goddess of all fertility, crops, animals, people. They prayed to her and expected her to bless them with an abundant crop. They expected her to bless them with all kinds of livestock, with all kinds of sons and daughters. So they prayed to her. Actually, the statue that they had built, the mausoleum that they had built, the temple that they had built for Artemis, for Diana, was one of the seven wonders in the ancient world. It may have been one of the greatest wonders of all time when it existed. So in Ephesus, this is where they were. The church in Ephesus was in that kind of environment. They were in that kind of culture. But Jesus said the church was doing some things very, very well. And the first thing that he notes here that they were doing was they were diligent. They were diligent. Now, when we talk about the church at Ephesus, we're not saying the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. We're not saying the First Methodist Church of Ephesus. We're not saying the First Assembly of God of Ephesus. We're talking about all believers who were in Ephesus. They didn't really have a building like we have. They met in homes. Sometimes they would come together as a large group. But the church represented all believers that were in Ephesus at that time. So they gathered together. It was just the church of all believers. But I personally believe that they were Baptist. Thank you, John. And there's a reason why I believe that. I believe that because of what's being said right here. If we look at it, again, it says this, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance. If it's one thing that's said of Baptists, man, they work really hard. We work too hard sometimes. We really just go after it. You know, they were really diligent. This is what God is saying. You're really diligent. Man, you work harder, guys. I can imagine their announcements on Sunday morning. Their announcements probably were filled with all the activities that they had coming up on the week. You know, they said, hey, don't forget, we got this mission trip coming up to Morgantown tomorrow. Don't forget, we've got the food pantry going on. We've got the backpack ministry going on. We've got Operation Christmas Child. All their announcements on Sunday morning were probably filled with all the activities they were doing. They worked very, very hard. Make no mistake about the church at Ephesus. They really had it together. They were on top. Another thing that he said there is not only did they work really hard, they cared about their doctrine. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, "And that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars." And later on, he says this. He said, "You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans." You know what he's saying there? He's saying you really care about the doctrine. Now, we are so blessed. Sometimes I think about just how blessed we are to live in the day and time that we live in. Because the church at Ephesus, when this letter was first written, they did not have the New Testament. They didn't have writings to tell us what Jesus Christ said and what Jesus Christ did. They just had people that came in that they relied on, that had heard this is what Jesus did, or maybe even said this is what I saw Jesus do, or this is what I heard that Jesus did. So they relied on people to come in, and in that time there were a lot of false teachers. There were a lot of people that would come in and say just things that were just completely off the wall. And you know what? The church at Ephesus had nothing to do with that. Man, they were a great church. Doesn't that sound like a great church? They worked really hard. They cared about being true to God and being true to the things that God taught. And by the way, you know what? That's what we need to do today. We've got to be very careful. We may have the New Testament. We may have the Old Testament. But there is a lot of false teaching that goes on in the world today. I shared with our Sunday school class today. I don't know if you caught it in the news yesterday, but USA Today ran a piece yesterday. And this is what they said. They have discovered that in Lebanon now, the people that live in Lebanon, actually they can trace them back through their DNA. They can trace them back to archaeological discoveries that they found of bones of the Canaanites. Now, this is a big deal. That they say now, okay, people in Lebanon actually can be traced back to the Canaanites. And this is how the USA Today reported it. Here is another place where God got it wrong. Here is a place where we read the Bible, and the Bible says something that just did not take place. And again, they're trying to portray the Bible as being incorrect, as being wrong, because this is what they say. The Bible says that all the Canaanites were completely wiped out by the Israelites. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. So if we study the Bible, if we look at the Bible, this is what the Bible says. God instructed the people of Israel to wipe out all the Canaanites. He said they are very evil in all their practices. Make sure you don't leave any Canaanites around. But see, you know what? It has been reported as God wiped them out, and it didn't really happen. But that's not what happened, because guess what the people of Israel did? They did not obey God. They did not completely annihilate the Canaanites. So some of the Canaanites did stick around, and they intermarried with the Israelites, and they led the people of Israel to worship gods that they worshiped. And so we know that in the Bible. But again, if we're just hearing things that were fake news, you know, we talk about fake news. If we're just hearing things on the news, a lot of times we can get a very false doctrine. So we have to be careful about that today as well. The church at Ephesus was very careful about the doctrine they were hearing. This is really good news. They worked hard. They cared about what was being preached and what was being taught. And there was something else that is noted here about them. They had discipline. They had discipline. Look here, it says, "I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name and have not grown weary." So in their church, they cared about doing the right thing. I just mentioned to you just a little while ago that they were very careful about people who came into their body. You know what? And if they weren't doing the right thing, they called them out. The Nicolaitans, you know, that they really practiced church discipline. They really cared about doing the right thing. And yet, Jesus said, "I have this against you. All the good things that you're doing, I have this one thing against you, and it's huge. And the one thing that I have against you is you've lost your first love." Remember what Paul said earlier in the letter to the church at Corinth? You know, it doesn't really matter. You can know all things. You can believe all things. You can have faith that is greater than anybody's ever seen. You can know more than the Pope. You can have faith greater than the Pope. But if you don't have love, it really means nothing. And Jesus is reminding the church at Ephesus, man, if we don't love God, what is it good for, really? You've got to get back to that first love, that first love. You know, have you ever noticed how, you know, I mean, we've been in love, right? No, we're in love now, right, Lisa? Amen. Amen. So we've been in love before. I mean, you know, you know what that first love is. That first love doesn't necessarily represent the first time you fell in love. We got all googly eyed and everything. That first love means that love that was deep. You know, that love that really meant something. And here's the interesting thing about first love. First love, I found, is always exclusive. It's always exclusive. I look at Sarah and Jarrett, you know, and I look at where they are right now, and golly, they just only have eyes for each other. They just want to be around each other. You know, they just have that love, because first love is exclusive when we have that deep love. I'll tell you something else about first love. First love is exciting. Exciting. I remember, you know, and I see some people, like Lisa and I have been married 33 years. I shared this morning in Sunday school class. I'm looking at some people here tonight who've been married 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, maybe even 60 years. And you know that feeling, that the exciting part that love represents. Lisa and I were talking the other day, and we've been looking at Sarah and looking at all the things, and we thought to ourselves, you know, we looked back 33 years, and it has been such an exciting life. It's been so exciting. That's what first love is. First love is very exciting. But there's something else about first love. First love is expectant. I asked Sarah today, I said, Sarah, what do you expect to happen? You know, because Lisa and I laughed, and we think, they have no clue, Ruth. You know, they have no idea. You know? And I said, Sarah, what do you really expect? And I thought her answer was really good. She said, Dan, I expect the unexpected. I expect that what's going to happen, we have no clue on. We have no idea what's going to happen out there. But first love is expected. We're expecting, when we're in love like that, we're expecting things to happen. We're expecting good things. We're expecting a good reward out of this. You know, we know that there's going to be hard times, but we expect that there's going to be good things. That happens when we're in love. There's one final thing that first love brings, and that's this. It brings expense. First love is expensive. Let's be honest. I think about when Lisa and I were dating, George, I went to Spink's drugstore in Hartford, Kentucky, and I got Lisa a sweetheart ring. And that sweetheart ring, I think it was $29.95. Boy, I love that. I just was so proud of myself. $29.95. I think Lisa and I had been dating for about 6 months. I got her that sweetheart ring. But as we went on, I began to notice that as our love grew, the expenses grew, Kenny. As our love, you know, whether it was taste or, you know, and by the time you get that engagement ring, that can be hundreds of dollars, maybe thousands of dollars, you know. So, but true love, first love, is expensive. And I'm just talking about money. I'm talking about commitment. I'm talking about things that we're willing to do for each other. You know, I mean, it's a commitment. True first love is expensive. First love is all these things, you know. And so we need to understand that. This is what they lost. This is what they didn't have. It reminds me when Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee, and he was encountering Peter, and this is really the problem of a lot of churches, not just the church at Ephesus, but really this is where the church at Ephesus were. They were doing good things. They had done a lot of good things in their life. There's no question that. They were diligent. They cared about the things that they did. They were disciplined. They had good doctrine. There was a lot of good things, but this is what they lacked. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter by the Sea of Galilee, and this was after he was resurrected, and before that happened, Jesus had told the disciples, you know what, one of you is going to betray me. All of you will leave me, but one of you is going to betray me, and Peter said, no, maybe it's somebody else, but I'm not going to do it. I will be with you forever. I love you. I'm not going to deny you. Well, of course, we know that Peter left him, and Peter abandoned him just like everybody else. But after this happened, Jesus has Peter by the Sea of Galilee, and he's asking him this question, and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And there's been debate on what he meant by that. what were these things that he was talking about? Do you love me more than these? And some people feel like that Jesus was talking about, do you love me more than these other disciples that are around here? Because I know you said you wouldn't leave, but you did. Do you love me more than these? But I believe Jesus was talking about this. Jesus was talking about all the things in your life, your boat, your fishing. Do you love me more than these? And then he asked him those three questions. And every time, except for the last time, Jesus asked this, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you 100% love me? And Peter's response the first time was, Jesus, you know, I philo you. I 50% love you. I can't be 100%, but I 50% love you. Jesus came back. Peter, do you love me? 100% love. Peter's response, Jesus, you know all things. You know I philo. I 50% love you. And Jesus' response again was, Peter, do you 50% love me? And Peter's response was, I love you. And Jesus' answer to each and every one of those times were, feed my sheep. But did you notice here that Jesus didn't say, do you love my sheep? Jesus didn't say, do you love feeding my sheep? Jesus' question was, do you love me? And at the heart of the Christian faith, at the heart of every believer in here tonight, therein lies the key question that all of us must ask. Therein lies the question that the church at Ephesus really needed to answer, but they couldn't. They could say, do you love the things that I'm a part of? Do you love the church building? Do you love the pastor? Do you love the people? They could say all those things. But the real question that Jesus wanted to know was, do you love me? And that's really the question for us tonight. It's the question for every church throughout history that has had that problem. Do we love Jesus? Because if we don't, there's three things we have to do. If the answer to that can't be we don't 100% love Jesus, then there's three things we have to do. The first thing is we need to remember. We need to remember. That's what he says. You need to remember these things. You need to remember these things. You know, I was thinking this past week, when we were in the Air Force, I came back home on leave one time, and Lisa had gone down to her parents' house. I was at my parents' house and visiting, and I drove from my parents' house to her house. And as I drove there, if you go from Hartford to Centertown, on the right-hand side, there's a little church on the hill about halfway between Hartford and Centertown, and that church is Central Grove Baptist Church. Central Grove Baptist Church. And I remembered. Actually, I stopped there. I wish every church kept their doors open. I know we can't do that, but I kind of wish we did because when I came, this was many years ago, but it was still years after I became a Christian. And when I drove up to the church, I went up to the door, and I thought, wow, I really hope it's open because I'd like to go in there. And I opened up the door, and sure enough, it was open, and I went in, I stepped in, nobody there, and I remembered it was right here, if you'll excuse me, I'm sorry, Sheila, but it was right here in this pew. My sister was sitting there, my mom was sitting here, and my stepfather was sitting right here. And we went through the whole sermon. To this day, I can't remember anything that was said. The whole time I'm thinking, I've got to find some way to be a Christian. But you know, as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking to myself, I'm trapped. There's no way I can get out. I knew what was coming. We're going to have the time of invitation. And my stepfather was a big guy. And when we stood, I knew that I wasn't going to be able to get out. So we stood to do our invitation. I remember my stepfather vividly to this day doing something. He stepped out in the aisle because he knew I wanted to walk the aisle. He stepped out in the aisle, and that's all it took. All I had to do was come those few short steps. It was the longest journey I ever took. Those few short steps to grab the pastor's hand and to pray with him to receive Jesus Christ. I remember the time vividly that I fell in love with Jesus for the very first time. And you know what I think sometimes we need to do? I think we need to remember that time of our first love. And maybe we need, you know, maybe you don't remember it that vividly, but when did you fall in love with Jesus? When did it happen? When did it take place? When did that love just overcome you? You were so excited about it. When did it happen? If we could just close our eyes and pray right here before we go on. Try to remember that night. Try to remember that day. Do you remember the time when Jesus Christ became more than just a name? Do you remember the time when you fell in love with Jesus? Oh man, it just overwhelmed you, didn't it? I mean, it just, you knew life was never going to be the same. Thank you. I think we need to do that. I think we need to remember the time we fell in love with Jesus. The second thing that he says we need to do here is we need to repent. Repent. Turn back to Jesus. The thing about the church at Ephesus, they were doing all the right things, but they were going completely in the wrong direction. They weren't doing it because they loved Jesus. They were just doing it because they thought this is what we were supposed to do as a church. But their motivation was completely wrong. And we can do all these things, all for the wrong reasons. And so maybe we need to repent tonight in order to get back to our first love. But there's one final thing that they did. Here, let me read it so you just don't think I'm making this up. But it says, verse 5, remember then how far you have fallen, repent. And then it says, do the works you did at first. When I first became a Christian, I don't know about you, I was so excited. I wanted everybody to know that I was a Christian. I wanted everybody else to be a Christian. I joined an evangelistic team of people. We went from, I don't know if we came to Panther Creek, maybe we did at one time, but I joined an evangelistic team of people. Jimmy Wheeler was the evangelist. I was on that team. We'd go up and down. I remember us going to Masonville. I remember us going to First Baptist. I remember us going to all these different areas. And we just go door to door. And you know what? I didn't feel at all nervous about going door to door because I wanted people to know Jesus. I wanted to invite them to Jesus. I got up and gave my testimony at church because I wanted people to know how in love I was with Jesus. I look back at the times that I was and how I was when I first became a Christian. And the Bible says we need to repeat what we did at first. Remember, repent, and repeat. That's what we need to do if we've lost our first love. Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors and our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30, but if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.